On the third Sunday of Advent, much like the fourth Sunday of Lent, we are exhorted to rejoice as usual. And this rejoicing is not just because, it is because we've passed the halfway mark of the penitential season at hand. Yes, and even the color reflects that. The thing about the rose vestment, Rose, is, as the joke goes, is that it's still a penitential color. It's kind of like a toned-up version of the violet, right? So it's a recognition, on the one hand, that we're still in a penitential season, just like we are still in a life that is fraught with difficulty and sin. But it's tinged with the light of hope, right, that we look to something greater. And that even in the midst of our trial, that the Lord brings about even greater blessings if we remain faithful. And that's really the upshot of what St. James is telling us in his epistle today, second reading. For a little context, he's telling the folks, be patient, make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, the early church fathers did not interpret this as James saying, hey, Jesus is coming again at the last day, very soon. But rather, that this coming of the Lord, this day of the Lord that he's referring to, was a prophecy. Is basically, he's referring to the prophecy that Jesus himself made as he stood on the Mount of Olives before the week before his, or the time before his trial and his death. He looked upon the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, and he wept. He wept for the city of Jerusalem, because, in his own words, they did not know the day of their visitation. So they're praying. He's praying for the city, but he's also lamenting because they didn't recognize him, and he knew that many of them would not. And he knew then that there would be this doom or judgment upon them. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is saying this about 30 AD. 40 years later, the city would be destroyed by the Romans. St. James, though, is writing to folks that are just a few years after the resurrection. And he's telling this community to be patient. Do not complain about others, lest they be judged. He's telling them to endure hardship in patience. What is he talking about? Well, in the particular, what he was talking about was that, keep in mind, in the earliest decades of Christianity, they considered themselves Jews. They considered themselves the fulfillment of the Judaic arc of salvation. They considered that Jesus was the culmination and fulfillment of all that, and they were right. Those Jews who acknowledged him as the Messiah, we call today Christians, but they did not receive too warm of a welcome from those who rejected Jesus. And those were many. And as I alluded to before, that's why he wept over the city. James is telling these folks, because they're enduring great persecution from their brother Jews. They're enduring this great rejection. They're being kicked out of synagogues. They're being handed over to magistrates. All these things are happening. And he's saying, look, this will bear fruit. This will bear fruit. You must trust in God, who is the judge. Behold, the judge is standing at the gate. You're not the judge, he is. He knows what he's doing. This is a great paraphrase of what James is telling them. Some years later, of course, as I already alluded to, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and much of the rest of the infrastructure of the country. because of a rebellion. That rebellion lasted some 3 years or so, 3 or 4 years. And it was the Jews' kind of earthly attempt to get rid of the Romans and to kind of take on a new independence. It didn't go very well. By the way, when you look at history, don't cross the Romans. They're old school. They don't mess around, right? And they absolutely eradicated everybody in the city and then buried it for almost 100 years. And then they built a new city on top of it and renamed it something else. Like, they had long memories for this sort of thing. And they wouldn't let anybody settle there for that long. Almost everybody that was in the city whenever the Romans busted through the gates and attacked were slaughtered. Except that some years before, these strange Jews called Christians were enduring great persecution, and eventually they got the kind of go-ahead from the Spirit to get out. Right? This started with the martyrdom of James himself, John's older brother. Started with the proto-martyr, St. Stephen, that we hear about in Acts of the Apostles. And so then people realize, like, okay, it's time to go. And then all the apostles and all these disciples of the Lord just scattered to the four winds and went all around the known world. So the Christians weren't there whenever the city was destroyed. It's a long way of saying that the sufferings that the early church endured there in Jerusalem paid off. The faith survived. The faith spread. And it spread even further than it would have normally because everybody just fanned out. They didn't stay there anymore in that locale. And they were all spared from this fate. You know, and think about this historically too, if the whole people there had embraced Jesus instead of allowing this zealot revolt, following essentially the threat of another sect of Judaism, the Romans would have left them alone. The Romans would not have destroyed them. You know, they would have been spared because they would have had more important things to deal with than just political things. They would have been concerning themselves with the Lord Jesus. They would have been concerning themselves with spreading this faith. They would have concerned themselves with doing virtuous things and not, trying to overthrow the government, in a sense. And so the city would have been spared, And so Jesus' prophecy as he wept over the city of Jerusalem absolutely came to fulfillment because they did not accept him. It's really sad. But, like I said, the Lord does great things through this. We don't see the ends always. We don't always see what the results are going to be. Sometimes we do. We can look back on different stages in our own lives and say, that was one of the hardest things in my life, but it gave birth to one of the best things in my life. I think we can all say that. Maybe we haven't lived long enough, but if we've lived long enough, we know we can probably trot out any number of these things. It's not being optimistic. It's not putting a smiley face on instead of a frown. No. It's acknowledging that God is not just greater than our sufferings, he's doing something in them. He's doing something in them. And though we may not in this life see the fruits of that, we can be sure that there are fruits there. We can have confidence in that. And to the extent to which our faith wavers in that regard, we ask the Lord to strengthen our faith so that, rain or shine, in season or out of season, that we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in his gifts, and we rejoice that in trials he is laboring to give us gifts.